Glory to God. Yeah. Tonight we want to look at the subject of prayer all over again. I'm not sure if we have we done prayer this year. We have. Yes. Have we? Okay, so because when we look at prayer in a local assembly is one particular subject matter that we can never be true with, just like faith. There are some things that you teach in a local assembly every year. The subject of faith, for instance, the subject of prayer, being led by the Spirit of God, those three above every other subject are subject matters that are important that a local assembly must continuously and constantly be taught about. Amen. So when it comes to the issue of prayer, we constantly need to stir up ourselves when it comes to prayer, you align God's word to lead. And so let's look at fulfilling the will of God in prayer. Okay, fulfilling the will of God in prayer. That's the closest I can get to a title. You know, sometimes you know what you want to say, but sometimes you don't know how to title it. So, amen. And we just start out and trusting God's Spirit to help us. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Fulfilling the will of God in prayer. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 2, 3, and jump all the way to verse 12. Okay? Verse 2, verse 3, and then verse 12. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word watch means to be alert. Be alert with thanksgiving. Okay? That means that the instruction given to the New Testament church is that prayer is a continuous activity. No believer ever finishes praying. To say you finish praying is like saying you are finished doing the will of God on the earth. So prayer is a continuous activity that is given to every believer. In this case, the Spirit of God to the Apostle Church is writing to a whole church. Okay, to the Apostle Church, it says continue in prayer. So there's continuity. It's not something you start and stop, something you continue. Okay, and it says, and watch in the same or stay alert in that place of prayer with thanksgiving. Of course, to stay alert means that don't be distracted. Thanksgiving same means that your heart is anchored on the realities of what God has done or not on what is happening around you. So it says, stay alert in that place of prayer with thanksgiving. Everything that is written here is an instruction. It says, stay alert in the place of prayer. So I'm praying. I'm to continue in prayer. I've never done praying. I may be done experiencing certain things, but I'm not done praying. It says I should continue in prayer. And the mode of prayer is that I should watch or be alert with thanksgiving. Verse 3 says, without or while also praying for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Let's jump all the way to verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That phrase, all the will of God, presupposes that it's not every time a believer is walking the fullness of God's will. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So here, by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that in a local assembly, there ought to be people who are praying for other fellow believers who are connected directly to them. This is family. It's about family. Who are the people who are best suited to pray for you as far as church is concerned? Those who are members of your church. Those who understand that you are a part of them. That means whatever happens to you, happens to them. So it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he salutes you. Notice he's a servant of Christ and he salutes you, he sends his greetings. He says, he's always laboring fervently. Three words. Always is continuous. Laboring says that he's exacting some measure of energy. Then fervently means that he has stayed zealous all this while. He has not gotten tired. Hallelujah. You know, the instructions we have in the scriptures about prayer will actually amaze you as to the attitude that God expects us to have concerning prayer. All the great men of God I read after who spoke about prayer, they spoke about the fact, or they all arrived at one conclusion: the will of God cannot be done up there without prayer. The extent to which God's will is made manifest on the heart is directly proportional to the prayer of the saints. You know, when looking at the subject of angels, we said that there's something about prayer that actually serves as a legal cover for angelic activities. Angels are spirit beings, and man is the voice of God's authority on earth. So when men pray, men actually, in the place of prayer, provide a legal cover for angels to operate the way they are meant to operate. Why? The heavens belong to the Lord our God, but the earth has He given to the children of men. So the children of men determine largely how much of God's will is done upon the earth. I'm sure you must have heard me say this in the past when I was teaching about prayer at different times, about the fact that many things that go wrong are not a failure on God's part to protect or to save or to deliver. If our eyes were to be open in the spirit or to have a revelation of the word, we will see that it's actually a failure on our part as believers to stand our ground in place of prayer. That you have authority on the earth is not a figure of speech. It's an actual fact. That means God will not bypass you to effect His will upon the earth. And God is a spirit. But you and I are flesh and blood. So as sons of God who are flesh and blood, we have legal authority on the earth to effect the will of God in the place of prayer. So again, prayer is not something we take lightly. As a matter of fact, prayer is a major part of the mission of the church on the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I put on Facebook, I think, I'm not sure that it's today, yes, I think it's yesterday or so, that there are three major meetings that take place in the local assembly that every single serious Christian must be a part of. Okay, that the primary meeting that takes place in the local assembly are teaching meetings. And teaching meetings should give back to prayer meetings. And the prayer meetings should give back to evangelistic outreaches. Now, when you see a believer who is not participating in any of them, you have seen a believer who has refused to grow or who has rejected God's plan and purpose for spiritual growth. So in that order, there are teaching meetings. And when you are taught, you should pray. We have prayer meetings because the church has a reputation for praying the will of God on the earth. Hallelujah. Now, in case you think, you know, these days that we're in, things are different than it was in those days, Paul is talking about a particular individual. He calls him a servant of Christ, or somebody who is fast forwarding the purpose of God on the heart. He said, Epaphras is one of you, is a servant of Christ. In which way is he serving Christ? See what he says. He says, he is always laboring fervently for you. And he's talking about prayer. Hallelujah. Now you will agree with me that if somebody is always laboring fervently, three adjectives describing one single activity. What's the activity? Prayer. He's always praying. He's always laboring. He's always fervent. To be fervent means that you're persistently pressing through. To labor means you're exacting a measure of energy in that place of prayer, which is the prayer touches you such that we can see physical expressions through you as you are praying. It means the motions of the spirit, which are unseen, we're seeing it as you pray in your physical body. It says it's always laboring fervently for you. What's the purpose? That you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Because we're starting today, I'm going to say a number of things and then begin to tie it up. The will of God never automatically comes to pass. Never. It's one of the major areas where the enemy has been able to spread deception, even to those who are believers. Have you heard this statement before? As long as the will of God, it will always come to pass. God will always have the final say. That's true. The issue is this. In having the final say, the will of man is involved. Or God will always need men who are yielded to His will for God to have the final say. What does that mean? The Bible says He's praying fervently for you that you, all believers in Colossae, will stand perfect and complete in all of the will. So there are different aspects of God's will. There are different phases. There are things you ought to be doing part-time in line with God's plan for you that will not automatically come to pass, because you will not automatically obey, except prayer is made for you to stand in it. That's why sometimes when we come together to pray our multi-prayer, you notice that we're following scriptures. The way we pray here is not popular in this African setting. I hope you know that. It's not popular. Because we have different definitions of prayer. Some people, what they know prayer is for is when there's a need. There's a physical need, a material need. I need a husband, I need a wife, I need a child, I need a job. That's what they think it's for. But the examples we see in the Gospels and in the epistles, very strangely, had nothing to do with that. I mean, there was an individual that we're going to study, that's Christ Jesus, who literally had no need. And yet he prayed more than those who pray for material things. To show us that praying for invisible realities is much more a believer's responsibility than any other responsibility. Hallelujah. I mean, if we call a vigil in this our day, but in the country based on economic reality, we just call a vigil. We say we're going to travel all night for the will of God to be done in our lives. We're going to travel all night that souls will be saved. The minute some individuals hear the theme of the meeting, they're absent. Why? Because the orientation is that you only pray for needs. Yet we have not so found that as an example in the scriptures. It is not that we deny that there are needs. There are needs. One of the things we experience in the Holy Ghost meeting is that needs of people will be what? I mean, there are four cardinal reasons why we hold the Holy Ghost meetings. The word of God is preached and or taught. Number two, the Spirit of God is in demonstration. Number three, the saints are full of joy and their needs are met. People are stirred up. Spiritual deposits are awakened. So in the process of getting spiritually set up, supernaturally, through the gifts of spirit and other manifestations of glory of God, needs are met. Hallelujah. So needs are important. But you see, as long as the needs we're referring to are things that are temporal on the earth, there are things that are far more pressing of eternal value. And I believe that as believers, the age we're in, there has never been any other age that we need to pray much in the spirit like we are in now. I don't know how you use social media. I don't use social media for this one. I use social media as a way to preach the gospel. Social media's influence is stronger than most of us realize. And social media has a way of weakening the intelligence of a believer who is not serious with the things of God. It has this way of lulling you into a sense of foul speech. Where nothing is all right, but you feel everything is okay. It has this way of deceiving you to pursue the wrong things. That is focusing your mind on temporal things than on eternal realities. Hallelujah. I mean, you even see classmates and old friends. You see how they are succeeding, in quotes, and what they've achieved. So you are consciously being lulled into a rat race. Join them. Do you two want to post pictures of your latest car, your latest house and things like that? Why? It's a rat race. So they are gradually moving your mind away from what is eternal. In that sense. So we need the scriptures to renew our minds to the fact that they are far more pressing eternal realities, and this world is a passing fancy. So that as a church, we don't lose the reason and the purpose of our existence. Let me show you something that Jesus said. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. What did Jesus say about his house? Let's read from verse 16. Verse 16, are you there? And said unto them that sold those, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of what? Merchandise. Did you see that? Now, that doesn't say what we want to really say. But look at what he said in the same, he's talking about the same account in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 and verse 17. Mark 11, 17. Mark should be clearer. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of what? Thieves. Okay? So that phrase, that's an idiomatic expression. Jesus is saying, you've made it anything but a place of prayer. You've carried out many other activities rather than what is actually designed for, a place of prayer. So he says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? That's what Jesus said. And here is what referring figuratively to the future. You and I becoming temples of the living God, which we are. Hallelujah. So the word house is a household. My household shall be known for one thing, for prayer. A place where prayer is offered to fulfill the will of God. That's what Jesus said. Is it not written? This is what my house shall be known for. So Jesus says that his own household is known for something. He's known for prayers. The church should be noted, should be reputed for praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when Paul writes by the Spirit of God through us, when he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, always laboring fervently, we see something, continuity. We see a believer who has given himself to ministering to other saints in a place of prayer. Do you know people like that are often not celebrated? Yet we cannot quantify the measure of spiritual value that are contributing to the life of many saints in the place of prayer. I said something earlier that when we come together a lot of times and in our prayer meetings, we're praying for fellow believers. We're praying that the eyes of understanding will be enlightened, that they may know what to do with their calling. And we're praying for other spiritual realities, because that is what the scriptures instructs us to pray about. Glory to God. And Jesus, our finest example of someone who prays, did not pray for temporal things mostly. He focused his energy praying about spiritual things. This is a man who had 3.5 years to fulfill the work of redemption. So it was a time of prayer. Apostle Ababala spent, I think, 30 years of ministry before he passed on. Exactly 30 years. And almost all night, almost every day, he would spend time praying. That kind of man wasn't praying for a house or a car. You do need all night to pray for a car or a house. Those, when it comes to material things, you never need that length of time. When it comes to the will of men and the lives of men, you need time. Why? Wherever the will of man is concerned, certain things cannot be done in a hurry. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, as a local assembly, we must constantly steer ourselves up to pray so that we can fulfill God's will to the fullest. Let's look at some examples here in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1, 14. The Bible speaks about the early churches. These all continue with one accord in prayer. And what? Supplication. Remember in Acts chapter 1, if you start reading from verse 1, Jesus has spent 40 days teaching them about the things concerning the kingdom. 40 days. So after the teaching seminar, what did they do? They went into praying. Jesus had just ascended. Some realities were made manifest. What was their response? The Bible says, these all continued. The word continued means that they were doing that before. They simply continued. What did they do? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his what? Brethren. Why? They trusted in prayer. They gave themselves primarily to prayer. Look at Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. And looking at places in scriptures where instructions were given about prayer and what, how they practice prayer. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in what? Notice they didn't say in prayer, in prayers. That means different kinds of prayers were prayed. So notice, every time they gathered together and they met, breaking of bread, there is no communion. Breaking of bread, there is sharing of food. It was the practice of the early church to share food. They had all things common and they shared food regularly. Amen. Amen. They did it from house to house. That's not communion. That is sharing of food. It was normal. It was normal practice. What we call love feast today. They did that love feasts. Okay? That love feast. But notice what was part of their gathering. Prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. What were they doing on the day of Pentecost? They were on accord in one place praying. We know from the account of Acts 2 that they had been praying for at least 3 hours before there was that manifestation that is written there. 3 hours they were praying. In Acts chapter 1, they were praying. In Acts chapter 4 also, they came together to pray. So notice that praying was a lifestyle for them. That means prayer meetings were the norm. They were normal. They were regular. Because the will of God cannot be done on earth without prayer. That's why in a local assembly in church, thank God for those who give. Thank God for those who have having. But the things that we do in local assembly are not just things you can just do in the energy of the flesh. They are things that have to do with the supply of the Spirit in prayer. That's why in leadership, if you are a leader in this local assembly, in any local assembly, one of the things that you must be known for is your ability to stand in the place of prayer. It's not a negotiable. It's not one of the things we do. Following step by step in scriptures, it is stated in such a way that a believer cannot survive without it. That means through you, the Spirit of God must have a constant stream of prayer flowing. You can't survive without it. Now, again, let me say this. Remember that the environment we are in, and I say environment, I mean a place like Lagos. You know, I used to joke, and say, my pastor used to say that if you are spiritual in Lagos, you can be spiritual anywhere. Because the pressure of work life and workplace in Lagos and family life can choke you so much that you are not giving as much time for spirituals. But this is not a negotiable. This is something that we have to carve out time and create time for. Why? Because the will of God cannot be done without prayer. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me ask a question. Were we blessed on Sunday? Okay. I said something and I said that if you want to see the choir do better, pray for them. Don't criticize them. If you want to see the ushers perform better, pray for them. Don't criticize them. Why? In a local assembly, whatever men stand to minister should be by the energy of the Spirit and not the flesh. If you want to see an erring sister become stable, pray for her. If you want to see a brother who is not standing fully in the ideal of a Christian, what do you do? You want? In other words, no man ever walks fully in God's will without prayer. Oh, glory to God. I wish I could emphasize that over. If you understand this simple principle, you will be less criticizing. You'll be more accommodating in the place of prayer. That means there are people you ought to be praying for, you are busy condemning. You don't understand that the Bible speaks about the curse of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that walks in the chain of disobedience, which is there's a curse in this world, a set pattern that people find themselves naturally following, except something interrupts their progress. So when you see a fellow Christian doing things they ought not, and they are persistent at it, there are certain influences that are yielding to. What do you do as a believer? The first thing to do is not to criticize. The first thing to do is to pray. You see someone who is not consistent in church and they don't have any good reason. Don't just say that that's how you have been. You have never been straight. No. You ought to what? Pray. By the way, the text we're using, the church at Colossae, that church is one of the few churches that Paul wrote to, and there was hardly a rebuke in the epistle. So you can't compare that church to the church at Corinth. This church was one of those churches that Paul wrote to, and there was highly rebuked. And Paul is saying, there's a man who has given himself. I wish Paul mentioned several other men. He says, he's always laboring fervently for you. And his assignment is this, that you will stand perfect and complete. This man took upon himself the burden of the whole church. What was he doing? He was praying. There were motions of the Spirit that this man was experiencing in his body. If you saw Epaphras. Epaphras was not a quiet person in place of prayer. And that's why sometimes when we get to certain things in places in prayer, because I think unconsciously, because when we are praying and you start out praying and you are warming up and getting better, sometimes some of us think that, isn't it not God that you are praying to? Must you shout? He can hear you. No, there are different kinds of praying and there are depths in the place of prayer. There are times when you are praying at the top of your voice because there's a motion of the Spirit that takes that. It's not every prayer that will pray quietly. When motions come, emotion simply means that the impressions of the Spirit are being carried out in your body. That's sometimes what we call a body in a place of prayer. A body is not something you handle lightly. It comes with groanings. It comes with tremblings and shakings. It comes with agony and exertion. Why? Certain things are being pushed through forcefully and the Spirit has found you willing and the Spirit is exercising those things in and through you. So when Paul is speaking about the man, he says he's always laboring fervently for you. He's talking about agonizing in place of prayer. That can be prayer for things. Glory to God. That can be prayer for things. Look at Jesus. Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. I think verse 32. Look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' ministry in prayer. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Next verse. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Yep. Continue. And he healed men that were sick of diverse cases of disease and cast them in devils. And suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Yeah. And in the morning, rising up a great while before what? Before, what did he do? He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Next verse. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Next verse. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for, where was Jesus before? He just had a crusade, a successful one. Diverse diseases were healed. It was a success. And that is really when men get tempted and they miss it. When a spiritual enterprise has been successful. Then Jesus left the disciples very early and went to pray. And while he was praying, he obviously received direction. Naturally, if you are succeeding in a place, is it not common sense that you stay there and continue there? He just finished ministering and go many people. Look at what they told him. All men seek thee. Look at what Jesus said. Next verse, please. He said unto them, let us go into the next town and we preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He didn't stay there. Where they were seeking him. Where do you think he got direction from? In the place of prayer. What happened to Jesus in the place of prayer? Flesh died. Direction came. Don't stay here. What would they be doing to Jesus there? They were healing him. Our Messiah has come, the great prophet. Continued crusade next day. Jesus said, let us go into the other towns. How was he able to do that? In the place of prayer. Let's look at Luke. Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in what? Prayer to God. How many of us know what all night prayer is? Because we have different definitions. Now, I hope you know we have definitions. Like I've seen all night prayer meetings 10 to 2. It's all night. It's also all night. According to them, it's 10 to 2. It's all night. Some 11 to 3. It's still all night. But when the Jews tell you they had all night praying, how many of you know what all night praying is for the Jew? Sorry? 6 to 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. 12 hours straight. Now, pay attention. That was not a one-off. It's not that Jesus prayed that prayer and said that for the next 6 months, I'm settled. No. That was one of the ways he prayed. He went, did all night. Guess what he was about to do? Look at the next verse. When it was day, so you know it wasn't night, it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named what? Apostles. Jesus wanted to choose 12. And he spent 12 hours praying. No wonder when he spoke about Judas, he said, of all the ones you have given me, none have I lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Notice Jesus said, you gave them to me. When was he given? In prayer. Now, one of the most remarkable things about the ministry of Jesus is that we are seeing a man who is sinless pray 12 hours. That means he has nothing to do with sinless states. It is just a way by which the will of God is done on the earth. If Jesus never sinned and was praying 12 hours, how many hours should you and I be? I mean, you have never sinned. I just want to know, in case I'm speaking to the wrong people, you have never sinned also. Does that not look like we should be doing 24 hours? I mean, what do you think? Jesus is sinless. Then Jesus has the spirit without measure. You have the spirit also without measure now. But Jesus did not have any guilt or sense of condemnation, and was praying 12 hours. So he wasn't praying to kill guilt or to remove or to get God to move. He was praying because that's how you get the will of God done on the earth. That means that when it comes to the will of God, you cannot pray casually and see it come to pass. Hallelujah. You know, something's happened to me a couple of years ago. I think I was discussing with my wife, and I said, for 2 years, God can tell you something. You will hear, but you won't understand. I said, I went for a retreat, and 2 consecutive years, 2015, 2016, he said the same thing. If God is telling you the same thing, you have not heard. You don't understand. He told me, he said, take your love walk. Work on your love walk and make it high. The next year, I said that, take it to an all-time high. That means you have not done, you don't know what's coming. When the storm hit, my eyes cleared. I understood. This is what he's trying to say. So that when those things start, you will not fish flesh and blood. You understand that I've told you this is coming. Offense and other things will happen. So in the place of prayer, you and I are prepared so that the outcome that is meant, that is a godly one, is what will be seen. Hallelujah. Jesus wanted to do 12. Remember, these 12 disciples are the ones Jesus is going to hand over the entire ministry to. So it wasn't going to be guesswork. It wasn't going to be, you gave me offering. You were following me to Susan who say, you, I slept in your house the other day. He couldn't choose after the senses. He said, of them which you have given me, none have I lost. That means he was specifically giving those men by grace. How did he know in the place of prayer? So notice, it couldn't have been a function of sharpness that Jesus wasn't that sharp. He needed 12 hours to hear what God was saying. No, it couldn't be sharpness. Obviously, the prayer thing had just to do with, as far as the earth is concerned, we're not the only inhabitants on earth. It's not the only will of God has been done. The will of man has been done. The will of Satan has been done. That means that as far as the earth is concerned, prayer is one of the avenues by which God exercises the fullness of his will through men. So when Jesus was flesh and blood, he prayed for long hours. So it is normal in a local assembly that we have prayer meetings and we pray for long hours. Why? We're dealing with eternal realities. Glory to God. Glory to God. Am I saying to be easy on the flesh? No. But this is what the Bible teaches. And he prayed all night in prayer. All night. Luke 22. Verse 40. We're looking at these examples because it's important. Because we're going to get to, in this series, we're going to get to pray in the spirit. And why is it important we learn how to pray now? And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that you enter not in temptation. Next verse. And it was withdrawn from them about the stones cast, and kneeled down to pray and prayed. Next verse. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not by will, but thy be done. Next verse. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Next verse. Look at what happened. And being in what? Agony. He prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, what does that tell you when he was in agony? The expression of the spirit broke out even in his flesh. You could see the motions of the spirit. What is the motion of the spirit? The spirit, through him, was praying out the will of God. Something that the flesh naturally resists. Hallelujah. Something that, you know what Jesus said, the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. I hope you know. Okay. If Jesus was referring to his flesh, do you think Jesus' flesh that was sinless could be naturally weak? No, he's just telling you that there are some things that the spirit wants done that the flesh has no knowledge of. So by the energy of the Spirit, the motions of the Spirit can be seen physically in your body. That's what he's saying. Jesus prayed earnestly. Jesus prayed fervently. Jesus labored in place of prayer to get certain things done. So the illustrations we've seen are just a few of the examples in scriptures where Jesus departed and prayed all night. He went to a mountain and prayed. He didn't just teach prayer, he demonstrated prayer for them to see. It was a culture that he left. So if Jesus is teaching us, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, he's telling you that when we come together, one of the things we're noted for is praying. Glory to God. It's praying. We ought to be giving more and more to praying. Amen. Amen. It was John Wesley who actually said that, I perceive that God can do nothing on the earth except somebody asks him. That's where he put it. What was he trying to say? He was saying that there are things that God wants to do or that should be done. Those things will be left undone except somebody is praying at the will of God concerning that matter. I am convinced that certain accidents, certain mishaps, certain untimely deaths could have been avoided if certain saints had responded in place of prayer. So let me ask you now, when was the last time you felt prompted in the night to wake up to pray? When was the last time? Not that you had a need though. Not that there was a deadline the next day, you had an interview at the office. No, not that kind of praying. No. You were prompted in the night. You woke up to pray because there was a prompting. Where was the last time? The union is meant to be a lifestyle for a believer. Meant to be a lifestyle for a believer. In Ephesians 1, the Bible says that we should pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. In Ephesians 3, it says, for this cause I bow my knees, that the saints will have comprehension. In Ephesians 6, it's when you have put on the whole armor of God, part of it is praying with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 18, verse 10. Praying with all prayer and supplication. See what it says. Praying always. Say always. Say always. Say always. Say always. Always. Always, always. Always, always. So let me ask you, in that line, does that look like prayer? You can be done with praying. Okay. We are going to come back here. Praying what? Praying 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Pastor 17. Let's put the words together. Ephesians praying always, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without. Is there any English words for season? Can we say pray without stopping? Okay. Can we call it pray continuously? Okay. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? So, praying always, pray without ceasing. Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring means that he will go to lie down, he will sleep, he will get up, he will eat, then continue. Why? He's always laboring. Why is laboring? They are here to stand fully, perfect, complete in all the will of God. Why do you pray like that always in church? Because after you are standing, there will be new Christians who are born in a thriving local assembly who are yet to stand perfect and complete. How do we know you are praying? You'll be praying and you'll not be gossiping. How do we know you are not praying? You'll be criticizing and gossiping. Have you seen that sister? See what she's wearing in church. Imagine in church. Some people in this church, some people are not even thinking, is that how? You know, there are some people, the way they dress, you should just know that they don't know what they are doing. I know if you get it. You are seeing that what they are wearing is wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. The problem is that you think they are seeing what you are seeing and they are not. When people are not seeing what you are seeing, they don't even have enough sense to know it's wrong. They need prayer. I don't even want to talk. You know, I'm a pastor, my eyes see all kinds of things. Usually I don't complain. I mean, somebody comes to greet you, and it's coming to greet you, and the hair is shocking yellow. And you cannot look at the hair. We just look at the Spirit of God and greet person properly and not say anything about the hair. Because in your mind, you know that this person does not have enough spiritual sense to know that something is wrong with this person. I don't even get it. So it's not that we don't see that some things are wrong. It's because some people who don't understand scriptures, they think we're condoning. The person you're dealing with does not even know anything is wrong. The outfit is so terrible that normally, even those who are not coming to church, just on their normal sense of decency, will feel uncomfortable. But the person doesn't feel uncomfortable because the person doesn't even have enough spiritual sense to know. So you criticizing is not helping that person. Criticism is not what the person, you're not gonna in a group start talking. When you should have prayed. Now, think about it. I'm talking about dressing, isn't it? Paul scolded the Corinthian church about the brother who was living with his father's wife and said, "You have not prayed." He said, "Is it not a shame that you have not prayed?" So, both situations, what does it call for? What does it call for? That means that you will never find anywhere in the Bible where criticism is what is encouraged. The same amount you are using to criticize, you should have used it to pray. And if you spend more time praying, you do less of criticism. Because remember, whoever you are criticizing is still a member of the body. Of that same body. Of which you belong. Whatever affects them, affects you. Hallelujah. Affects you. Was Peter a forward fellow? Yes. Very forward. Did Jesus ever tell Peter that you are forward? No. What did Jesus do for Peter? Jesus prayed for him. How did he pray? Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, 30. 31. Simon. Listen. Which translation is this passage you have started with? Satan has asked excessively. That's serious. Excessively means he has made attempts several times. Several times means he's yet to succeed. He says, Satan has there to have you that he may sift you. He may is permissive. He's looking for opportunity to do something. Why hasn't he succeeded? Look at what Jesus said. But I have what? I have what? So what was Jesus' other option? Peter, shut up. You have a big mouth. You're always talking. You have given Satan too much room. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not what? Fail. I pray to such a degree that I actually see that you'll be strengthened. You will overcome it. When that has taken place, strengthen the others. Hallelujah. What Jesus responded, I have prayed for you. What did Peter need? Prayer. He didn't need condemnation or criticism. He needed prayer. What did Jesus do? He prayed him out of the situation. That's why, though Peter denied Jesus thrice, he still wasn't lost. His commission and assignment in Christ remained the same. Because Jesus prayed for him before the challenge ever came. Jesus prayed for him. Said, this is what Satan is planning. But I've prayed that you'll overcome it. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes in the body, when a believer is going through challenges, I don't know why fellow believers are always looking for the sin that person committed. I don't know why. I don't know why people always think the first thing, don't mind her. The kind of lifestyle she has been living. As if you were following her everywhere. Why they are always suspicious of something wrong? Instead of just assuming that this is a fellow Christian just like me, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, let me pray for him, let me pray for her. That should be our attitude. So, if we look at the instruction given to Epaphras, he says, he's praying for you. You people will not stand perfect and complete not the will of God except prayer is made for you. That means no one wakes up and just wants to do the will of God by themselves. They are prayed into it. There are other things you are pursuing. You have your own agenda. You have your own desire. You have your ambition. If I followed my ambition, I will have a human resource consulting firm now. One of the best in the country. I'll be a motivational speaker traveling to countries. And I will die before my time. If I followed my own nature, I was already writing articles. I had plans. God also had plans. Some people were praying for me. You. I want to go and write exams. 99, 2000, I want to write exams to get into a bank. If I remember the pastor that I was talking to and said that, I said I wanted to that my people in service here, people were writing entrance exam into, you know, what do you call it now? Is it, what do you call it? Sorry? tweeted before you get into banks where employment finance. When I told my pastor, he laughed. I felt embarrassed. He laughed, said, "You, bank." I was like, "Who is deceiving you?" And they're looking for you in the bank. That's why I didn't write that test again. Because at that time, when you are not writing tests, at the right test, they start looking at you like NFA. No future ambitious one. He has no plan for his future. But again, was that where I was supposed to be? No. Where was I supposed to be? Doing the will of God according to divine plan. No believer stands perfect and complete in God's will without prayer. So everything God wants you to do is going to require prayer on the earth. Hallelujah. For you to stand perfect and complete in it. So I'm stirring us up tonight and in this season, because I'm not just talking about the prayers we're going to pray for ourselves when it comes to the meetings we're having. I'm talking about general awareness that there are things God wants to do with you in prayer. Things that are difficult to describe, that only those who give themselves to fellowship in prayer can pick up those signals. Only those who do so. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Only those who do so. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Look at what Paul said to us. 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Because we have to get back to that place. I tell you, I have had some things happen in prayer. Praying in the Spirit. And I know that the Spirit of God is always waiting for a believer who just yields a little bit to roll over a burden onto you. If you have, how many of us have experienced a burden before in prayer? Do you know that burden you experience for is not supposed to be seasonal? It's meant to be constant. Because the Spirit of God, seemingly, is looking for people in the body who are ready to yield so that they can get more work done. And there's a tremendous reward for it. But if you are too busy, it's not that the body is not there, you won't pick it up. Many things are competing. Your work every day is competing. You have what you call it now, a target already set at work that you have to meet up with. Yet you have family life to cope with also at the same time. Then some of us are even like, let me use this in Lagos, you are behind on sleep. What it means you are behind on sleep? You know what I mean by behind? That is, you sleep for 6 hours, you check the time. It's like you slept for 2. When you wake up, have you woken up and you were more tired when you went? And you told yourself, did I sleep? Or did they sleep me? You're like, what's going on? Because of the environment. So it's so easy to be distracted. Look at what Paul said. He says, for if I pray in unknown tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Yeah. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Next verse. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the Almighty say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Next verse. For thou very livest thanks well, but the other is not what? Edified. Look at verse 18. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. What's Paul saying? I spend more time praying in the Spirit. More than all of you. Or the ministry I've received cannot be fulfilled without praying much in the Spirit. All my activities are done because I prayed in the Spirit. So we have instructions upon instructions to pray for ministers, isn't it? So that they can fulfill the will of God. That means prayer cover, prayer power is needed where the will of God is concerned. We received instruction, for instance, that this series of meetings, they're going to be supernatural surgeries, isn't it? So first Sunday, we started up on a great note. Normally, when you receive the word, like, if you don't understand how spiritual things work, you just rest on your oars and say, God will do it. God will do it, ministries. You have received an instruction. The instruction is to alert you to what God wants to see done. What do you do next? You go and pray. And you pray. Then you pray. Then you pray. Then you see things as you are praying, and you pray more. You already know God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we want, ask or think, according to one, the power that worketh in us. What do we do when we know that? We pray. Then we pray more. Then when we are finished praying, we start praying again. What are we doing? We are generating enough power, enough cover. We are releasing enough of God's ability in the meetings ahead to change every life. Is it a big deal for God to touch every single person that comes? Now, when you say touch, I'm using that figuratively. Anybody who is already a believer has been touched already, isn't it? But we're talking about the power of God applied to different situations now. So when we say surgeries, God's power applied to this particular person's heart or this person's life in the area of need, that requires praying. When it comes to the manifestation of gifts of the Spirit, it requires praying. Part of the way you prove your desire is you pray. What are you praying? You are praying that we will see the working of miracles. We will see the gift of special faith. We will see gifts of healing in operation. When you see somebody have a surgery done on them and there is no scar, yet surgery has been done. I remember a woman that came for a meeting and she had a particular growth in her body. And the power of God hit her. In that meeting, the glory of God was made manifest. The glory of God was a manifestation on Sunday too. And it will be in greater manifestation this Sunday because we're going to pray. Amen? In that meeting, the glory of God was a manifestation. The power of God hit her and she fell down. When she got up and she went back to the hospital, the growth was gone. Then the doctor called her back because she went with her husband. Apparently, because of a particular condition initially, her reproductive organs had been removed. The doctor said, sorry, if you don't want more children, do something because those organs are back. I don't know if you get what I said. Now, they didn't ask for that one, no. It's Jara. So the doctor had to tell her that it was removed before. It's now back there. It was added. When this other thing was taken, it was added. How does that kind of thing happen? The power of God. The power of God. That's what they cannot do. You can do absolutely anything. Hallelujah. A particular woman had a particular issue. She had a condition. And in trying to treat the condition, she had a surgery. In the process of doing that surgery, her esophagus was accidentally slit. By the time she came for this special meeting, she had 11 incisions on her throat. The way they had done operation, she tried to correct it, they couldn't correct it. So in that meeting that she went for, it was a Carnegie meeting, the man of God just said that, well, the glory of God is manifestation. Don't wait for anybody to lay us upon you. Reach out and take it. When the man of God says reach out and take it, he means by faith. How did the woman demonstrate that faith? She did that only literally. They were feeding her through a straw because the food will not pass through her throat normally. It will come out at the side. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So you put a tube down her throat to feed in her. Only things that are liquid. So when man of God said the glory of God's manifestation, anybody knew that glory was manifestation. That's one of the reasons why last month I talked about worshiping rites. That when we worship to a point, we are all with one accord and we get it. It announces the manifestation of God's glory. It's very important. That's why I said that when it's time to kneel, kneel down. When it's time to lie down, lie down. Never come to a meeting like this. I was sitting with somebody during the week. I don't know how some people think. And your mind says that I'm going to go to church. Me, I will not fall down. You're already resisting. I'm not saying it is in falling down. I'm saying that if it's power of God you want to experience, be ready for anything. Don't come with the mindset that me, I will not run. Me, I'm not going to dance today. You're already resisting the Holy Ghost. Why must you put condition? Your attitude should be, if it's in falling now, we all fall. I don't know if you get it. If it's in falling, we fall. If it's in lying down, we lie down. The minute you put this vision, me, I'm not going to all this dancing, or somebody dance, you're already resisting. Something's already in your mind that is limiting. Once you have that mindset, there's a problem. You will not receive like you should. You should be ready for anything since it's the power of God. When the man of God said, you can reach out now and receive. She stretched forth her hands into the air. She said, Father, I believe and I receive. And she pulled out the chief from her mouth. And she was healed immediately. They did 12 operations, they couldn't correct it. Hallelujah. They couldn't correct it, and that was it. So when the Spirit of God tells us surgeries, He has also told us, pray for working of miracles. Pray for gifts of healings. Pray for special faith. I remember the story. Ibengali became an evangelist during the Civil War. It was when he was shot. In those days, there was hardly proper medical care. So his intestines started getting rotten. He was admitted to the hospital. Medical science was doing what they could for him. Obviously, some people were praying for him. So he said, there was a particular doctor that comes to treat him every day. They will come They will literally, his womb was like partially open. They will open it up and, you know, clean somebody's womb. Clean it out to prevent infection and then put it back. They were just trying to see how everything could be healed together. Say one morning the doctor came that he was like, I've not seen this doctor before. This one came and he had a nurse with him and he had two different business with him. So he was thinking it was this other doctor, maybe it's the other doctor. Say this one came and without greeting him like the other one that used to greet, just went to his tummy, opened it without any surgical instrument. Scooped out the whole intestine. You know, if they scoop out your intestine, you cannot be alive. But he was alive and he was watching it. Then he opened the second basin that was there, brought out new intestines, put it there, and started connecting with his hands. Connected it and sealed it together. He said he was even going, when he just came to me, what's going on here? He says, sorry, you are not doctor. Who are you? He said, I'm Dr. Jesus, and disappeared. Of course, he became an international evangelist. What will you become to me first? Now, God does those things to show he's still in the business. There's no part of a human's body that he doesn't have. He created us. So when we say we don't want any growth, any ungodly growth, to be left in the body of any of our women, we have a right to demand it in prayer. When we say we want supernatural surgeries conducted, that anything that's not meant to be there to be removed, whatever ought to be there should be put in place, we can do that in place of prayer. Tubes unblocked, kidneys, livers, internal organs, surgeries done on people's lives now also, not just physical bodies, on people's lives, redirection, reordering of steps, mistakes that will have led you to serious consequences, rearranged for your progress and promotion. Hallelujah. Consequences of actions that will weigh you down. The glory of God comes upon you, and when that glory lifts, everything about your story is new. That's what we're talking about. Can we stand up to our feet and pray tonight?